All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we are so thankful for everything that you've already done this morning. And we pray also that you would anoint your word that we might hear your heart and your voice. God, we just are so thankful for your spirit that works in this place, in this people, Lord. We just pray for more of it this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, Paul had a vision from a man from Macedonia calling him to come over and visit them, urging Paul and Silas to come there instead. See, they had plans. They were already having the plans to go around and visit the churches that they had already established. But this person, this man is calling him from Macedonia and being forbidden by the Spirit, according to Acts chapter 15. Paul and Silas set out to meet this man of Macedonia. And when they got there, who did they meet? Lydia, which may have confused them just a little bit. They are expecting perhaps a man. And, you know, it may have been the angel that had been assigned to Philippi that Paul had seen in the vision. Don't know. Let's not get too crazy about it. But the idea of it is pretty interesting. And last week we saw in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus." It's kind of a familiar verse. We know it decently well. Some people will have it memorized and be able to quote it and stuff, and we should. It's really encouraging for us to know that God is continuing his work in us. We're not there yet. It's like the old bumper sticker says, "Be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet." And so when we recognize that God's Spirit is continuing his work in us, we can be encouraged that this isn't it. We are not set in stone yet. We have the ability to become more and more like Christ. And so we hope to do that. There are a lot of verses in the book of Philippians that people have memorized. And some of them don't actually mean what people think that they mean when they're quoting them. We'll get to that a little bit later. Anyway, God's continued work in us. And another cool thing about it is that, as we find so often, our Sunday night study has things that are confirming the things that we have on Sunday morning as well. And so in Romans chapter 14 and 15, we're seeing the same context as that God is doing a work in us. Now, we saw in our study in Kings just before this, right? We saw that the power of God was being used and demonstrated by Elijah and by Elisha, right? We saw great power and miracles done by them. And we think sometimes, oh man, it would be so cool if we had those miracles in the church today. It would be so cool if we saw God's power working in the church today. And yeah, kind of, it would be. But understand that it is the same Spirit of God that wants to use that power inside of us today, to bring life to these beings that we have. And understand that with all the things that Elijah did, all the things that Elisha did, all the power, all the miracles, all the stuff that they did, they never had the power of the Spirit change them. They never had the power of the Holy Spirit bring them about to being born again. And so the power of God through his Spirit starts with that, but it doesn't end there, right? God continues his work in us. And so the power of the Holy Spirit that we saw, and think, wow, God's power is awesome, right? We saw that back in the Old Testament. Well, God's power is still awesome if we won't disrupt it, if we won't quench it, if we won't keep it from having its benefit in us. So we've already experienced the power of the Holy Spirit causing us to be born again, transforming us and transferring us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we are no longer fettered. We are no longer belonging to sin or our children of the devil. That power of God has changed us from that. It's the power of God that we should rejoice over and look for and expect in our own life. That was part of last week's message, expecting that. Well, last week we began this joyous letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. It's joy that he has from his prison cell in Rome. Really, it's a celebration of what God has done in these people. Think about it. Paul is in prison, and some people are thinking, oh, Paul, man, he's got to be so depressed there in prison, and he's rejoicing instead. Why? Because of things like this church in Philippi, because they're participating in the gospel, because of the joyous things that he's able to do with them. It's like you're playing baseball or something, right? And you hit the ball, you might get out, but the winning run scores. So it doesn't really matter what happened to you if what has happened for the team is of this great benefit. And so we see a lot of that. But this celebration is a lot like they had with Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi in the prison there and celebrated and worshiped at midnight. And yet because the Philippians are so in love with Paul, this causes a little bit of grieving for them because he's in jail. And think about it. That's how we would feel, right? If we had someone like the Apostle Paul that had been so dear to us, and he's in jail and he's being tormented and stuff like that, we would feel bad about it, even though he doesn't necessarily do so. But for some people within Christendom, this whole Paul being in prison was a crisis of faith that God would allow such a man to be imprisoned. Did God lack the power to be able to release Paul? Did Paul lack the favor of God to be released? See, he had been released from the jail in Philippi, right? God did that then, but God's not doing it now. Has Paul messed up somewhere along the line? Has he lost the favor of God? Is he no longer God's man of power for the hour? Now he's out and we shouldn't listen to Paul anymore because God doesn't love Paul anymore. Well, no, it's not that way at all. And Paul's going to lay that to rest here as we begin this morning. Chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." How cool is that? Now, a guy met his friend on the street, and he asks his friend, "How are you doing?" And the friend says, "Well, pretty good under the circumstances." And the guy says, "What are you doing under there?" That's a joke that Pastor Jones used to say back when I was a teenager and stuff, and so pick that up. Anyway, how horrible that Paul is in prison. How weak his God must be if that God cannot even deliver Paul. And see, this is some of the goading that people would give. The unspiritual people would say these kinds of things and accuse these kinds of things about God, about Paul. And yet, some of those people will use it as an excuse not to believe. We see that today, right? People will find any excuse not to believe, even if they know the truth. Even if they know it's true, they try to justify their lack of repentance. They try to justify their lack of following after God by using some of this silly things like that. Well, let's look at some of the incredible things that happened because Paul was in prison. And not just that he was in prison, but because he was content to be there. Not the least of this is the fact that this book was written when he was in prison. And the other so-called prison epistles. It's like when they arrested him, they said, "You have the right to be silent." Because he wrote all these letters. We have so much of the Bible because he was willing to be there and willing to be content there. Can you imagine Paul muttering and complaining and whining and all this different stuff and then being able to write some of the Bible? Probably wouldn't have turned out the same way. God probably would have said, "Never mind. We don't want that in there. That's not what I'm saying." But because he was there and because he was content to be there, because he knew God had a plan for him wherever he was, he's able to write these magnificent letters to us. And so, yeah, it's our witness while we're in these circumstances, not under them, that speak of our trust of God. That's why the sermon is titled this morning, Circumstantial Evidence. So where are we that we need to be content? Where are we that we need to know that God has a plan for us regardless of what's going on? How about with chronic pain? And I know that a lot of you guys, your chronic pain is much worse than mine. But as we're content in it and know that God has got a plan for it and for us in that circumstance, we can rise above it and not be affected by it. How about the persecution for your faith, like Rob was talking about this morning? How about being content that God is in charge? What about personal disappointment? Anybody had personal disappointment? This week, right? How soon do you want to know about it? Be content that God is in charge. How about these COVID lockdowns and government interference? Be content that God is in charge. Now I'm being personal, right? Certainly it's not that we don't look for improvements or deliverance for those things or ways to improve those things. Of course we're going to try to do that, especially with the chronic pain and stuff. Susan said this morning that I got a shot. I had 2 5-inch needles. Starting here and trying to reach my pudendal nerve with a nerve block. Ow! I had no idea that it was going to hurt like that. But we try to do the things that we can in order to take care of these things, right? But the fact is that we don't allow them to affect our trust in Christ. We trust in Christ regardless of things that happen to us in this life and in this flesh, don't we? So we don't allow them to fetter us. All of these things turn out for the good and the greater progress of the gospel if we shine instead of whine. We have opportunities in these situations. Now think about it. How much more has the world thought about death since this COVID pandemic began? People think about it a lot, don't they? Well, what do they think about it? What do they think and consider themselves or consider for themselves concerning death during this time? Well, do you think they think about eternity the same way that you do? Well, they think what you told them to think, if you told them to think anything at all. How horrible it is that so many people are dying alone, by themselves, because nobody else is allowed to be in there with them. And so they're there by themselves with their thoughts. And are their thoughts what you have told them about Jesus? Are their thoughts what you told them about eternity? Many people, when we try to share the gospel with them, they're adamant, no, I don't want to listen to you. And sometimes they'll have their fingers kind of in their ears, but maybe they have one out just a little bit, looking like they don't want to hear, but they do hear. And then when they're in a place like this, they have to ponder those things because the Holy Spirit speaks these things to them that you have spoken to them. But they have to be presented at some point. We have to tell them the truth at some point so that the Spirit of God can rattle it around in their heart and in their mind. So how much do we care about the progress of the gospel? Paul is like, whatever it takes, use me. But the church today is more like, whatever. Right? We can't be like that. We have to be about the progress of the gospel as well. And in our study with Timothy and Titus, remember back a while ago, that when he was speaking to these young men, writing to these young men, he said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering before the Lord. That is what his life was about. That is what his life was for. And I'm not saying that we have the same exact calling as the Apostle Paul. I'm not saying that we're going to do the same exact things that he did. But you do understand, don't you, that the only things on earth that transfer into the eternal kingdom are the things that we do in obedience to the Lord. Those things that we do that are spiritual because of that. Everything else is going to be burned up. It doesn't matter what you did in your job. It doesn't matter what you did in your sports. It doesn't matter what you did in your hobbies. It doesn't matter unless it is in obedience to the Lord. And yes, we should enjoy life. It's a gift from God for us. And so we should enjoy life, but we should also understand that this life is our opportunity to give back to Him as well and to bless Him with that. And our love for others compels us to point them to Jesus. So let's look at what are these benefits that Paul says are concerning his circumstances. Well, the first one we're going to find in verse 13, which says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So we see the cause of Christ here, but the first thing is that Christ is known. The first benefit is that Christ is known to the Praetorian Guard and to the others around there. Now, who is the Praetorian Guard? They're the big, hairy, toughest guards that they have because they're Caesar's personal guard. Okay? So he went along and says, I want you. And came around and found the biggest, strongest, most disciplined ones and kept them for himself. These are the ones that Paul is with at this point. Paul saw every circumstance as an opportunity. And I don't know who that great philosopher was, but he said, wherever you go, there you are. Right? Wherever you go, there you are. And Jesus said, as you are going into all the earth, make disciples of all nations. And so what a great opportunity. How else would the gospel come to the Praetorian Guard? You think people are going to knock on their door? Do you have time to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ? No, people aren't going to do that. They're going to ignore them completely, if at all possible. But Paul has a captive audience. See, he's not the one that's fettered. He's not chained to them. They're chained to him. And so they have to listen to the conversations that he has with the people. He was under kind of a house arrest, and so people could come, and they could visit with him, and Paul could talk with them, and Paul could teach them, and Paul could dictate this letter to people. And so he's not the one fettered. He's not the one chained to the guard. They are forced to hear the gospel as Paul uses this freedom. And those soldiers rotated in and out. They weren't the same ones day after day and stuff. And so they all got to hear the gospel message. Was it worth it? Well, Paul thinks so. And he indicates that we should rejoice as well, and that we should also use such opportunities. Verse 14 says, and that most of the brothers and sisters trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So what's the greater progress here? Well, number two is more courage. In seeing that Paul is not dejected or defeated, but rejoicing that his plan to come to Rome and to be able to share the gospel with people and then to Caesar himself has begun. They, and therefore we, should feel that God can use our lives as well. Do you feel that God can use your life that way? Do you feel that God could use the power of his Spirit in order to cause us to be able to let people know about Jesus? Do you know that God can use your life to speak the word of God without fear? Well, you should. You should understand that the power of the Holy Spirit will cause you to be participators in the gospel, just as we saw last week. Trust in the Lord to do that because of what you see in Paul. Well, verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking that they are causing me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And so number three, Christ is proclaimed. Christ is proclaimed maybe even more so because Paul is in prison. Instead of Paul, one person, sharing the gospel, we've got all these other people who are now sharing the gospel. And in Paul's absence, there are some people who are preaching that Paul probably wouldn't have and has not exalted to the place of pastor or whatever. He would not have established them as pastors, but they were preaching out of envy. In other words, they had seen the love that people had for Paul, maybe his popularity, because he was well known throughout the whole church, right? And they saw this and they're like, man, I want that. And so they wanted this so-called glory for themselves, and they started preaching. They said, if I do this, then I'll have the same popularity that Paul did. And so they envied that which Paul had and preached the gospel so they could be popular as well. Some simply thought that they were better than Paul. Well, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. I know better than them. I'm better than the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure they were no Skip Heitzig, but the gospel was shared. Inside joke, sorry. But we have the wrong motivation, but Paul's like, hey, the gospel is being proclaimed regardless. So if they're doing that, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to be jealous of what they're doing. And then there are those who genuinely recognized that they needed to step in and fill the void that was Paul missing. And so they answered the call to become preachers of the gospel as well. So it was a win-win. Next it says, but not only that, I also will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so somehow Paul knows that it's not his time to die yet. When Peter was arrested, when early on in his ministry and stuff, he knew that it wasn't going to lead to death for him because Jesus had told him, when you're older, they're going to arrest you and then put you to death. So he never had to worry about it. But Paul at this point knows that he's not going to die. And so he just says, well, fine, cool. So number four is deliverance. His deliverance is going to come about from his imprisonment, but also, and we could make this 4B if we wanted to, because of their prayer. Imagine the faith that they have built up after he is delivered because they have prayed for him to be delivered. So that's a good thing as well. Verse 20, according to my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And so we have two of them in this one. Number five is that Paul is proven unashamed. The gospel he preached, having been ridiculed by other people, is proven now to be true through the living by faith that he taught and also that he lived. And number six, Christ is exalted. Christ and our trust and obedience to him is how we declare his true worth. What is his true worth? Is Christ worthy of our Sunday morning? You know, we'll give him an hour or two. Or is he a 24/7 worth for us? Is he only worth in better but not worse conditions? In richer but not in poorer? In health but never in sickness? Is that his worth? Is that his value? How we follow Christ in adverse conditions speaks more of our love than in good condition. Just like with your spouse. It's easier to love your spouse at 20 years old when everything is going perfect, right? Except that's not love. Love must be tested and proved, whether for your spouse or for Christ. And so as we do these things, as we endure these things, as we're content in these situations and the circumstances, Christ is proven to be our love. And verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your pride in Christ Jesus may be abundant because of me by my coming to you again. Paul speaks of suffering in this letter, something he knows a fair bit about, doesn't he? He gives us a glimpse of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, where it says, "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent adrift at sea. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Like I've said before, he was shipwrecked so many times that they started to call him the Apostle Bob. See, because he was bobbing in the waves and stuff. His race, man, if his race is over, do you think he would mind that? It's like, okay, Paul, sorry, but you have to give all that up and go to heaven. Oh, man, not at all. He's like, to die is gain. That would be great. It would be awesome, but to live is Christ and to die is gain. And someday he will be excited for that day, but it is not this day. You know, I was actually thinking this morning about when he's led off to death. And it's not this imprisonment, it's his next Roman imprisonment. But these Praetorian guards that he had witnessed to, who had shared the gospel, who have come to faith in Christ, do you think that it was Christian guards that led him to his execution? It could be. And how awesome that would be for Paul to have been able to have a brother with him. The brother, the soldier, man, can you imagine being that soldier that hauled him off to his death? But for Paul, it would have been such a blessing. I don't know, just something I was thinking about. So in life, Christ. In death, gain. Now, if Paul had a tombstone, that'd be a fitting epitaph for it, wouldn't it? A tombstone, hey, in life, Christ. In death, gain. What will people say about us on ours or in our obituary in the newspaper? What will they say about me? I don't know, golfer, fisherman, gardener, woodworker, the Punisher. Yeah. I don't know. Somewhere in there, probably something about being a pastor. I don't know. I would really kind of like to see on my tombstone a poor beggar who showed other poor beggars where to find food. I really like that quote. I don't know who it's from. But how many of us would be described as in life, Christ, in death, gain? That'd be a good thing, but I got to start working towards that end because I don't know that I emulate that like Paul did. So what prevents that? What prevents us from being emulating Paul like that? Are there circumstances that will steal our joy, rob us of our relationship with Christ? Do we fail to be content in every situation, when we should know that Christ is a plan to further the gospel through us? You know that, I know that pain can steal our happiness some. It can steal some of the happiness from life and some of the things that we could have with that, but it cannot steal our joy. That's from within. That is Christ within us. And if we can stop blaming God and start blessing God in our circumstances, joy will overpower the temporary. To die certainly will be gain for all of us who are believers, right? But to remain is necessary for the world for others. And you remember from last week, I said, love means less of me and more of others. It is to be Christ for others. And Paul remained for their sake, and he remained for our sake and for the writings and things. But it was all for the progress and joy of the faith. And so how do we do that? How do we become more like Paul with it? Well, he tells us starting in verse 27. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and this too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So what is worthy of the gospel? How much is it worth? And the concept of worthy here means that it balances out this to equal. It balances out to equal. So if you're an accountant, it balances out to equal. To equal, okay? If it's a scale, it's the same weight on either side. So what would we exchange it for? Well, that's kind of what repentance is, isn't it? Exchanging our loyalty from sin and from self and surrendering it to the authority of Christ in our life. And we continue this repentance. It's a lifelong thing that we do. And how much of our sin and self does he warrant? How much is he worthy of? Oh, we sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Maybe that's how we should be thinking about it. And so he gives us two military terms here, stand and strive. The first one, stand, it means no matter what comes at you, you will not give up any ground to it. You will not give up any ground regardless of the enemy that comes at you. Nothing will compel you to change your heart or mind about Christ and how much better he is than anything that the world has to tempt you with. And this includes life itself, as some of the people that Paul was writing to in the early church gave up their lives for him in defense of the gospel. And the second one, strive. See, how great of an understanding that we have, understanding that this is not about Paul saying, this is the list of things that you can and can't do. These are the things you must try to attempt to do through your own strength. That is not what Paul does, and I appreciate being in a church that believes this and tries to live this and tries to make it so that the grace that we receive from God we can give to other people as well. But he is saying, strive for, wrestle together with one another, not against each other, but with each other for the cause of the gospel. Fight the spiritual battle that we saw in the book of Ephesians. We fight against the flesh, the things that our sinful flesh wants to do, but we also will fight against the persecution that we see trying to quell the church. We see that today. It's kind of a sequel of the persecution that Paul had back then. And so we see it. What are we going to do about it? Well, we're going to wrestle together. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to be a part of one another so that when something comes at us, we're able to stand strong because we are together in it. And so we saw the spiritual battle in Ephesians chapter 6. We need to take up and make sure that we're praying the way that we're supposed to. We need to make sure that we have the armor of God on the way that we're supposed to so that we can fight against the spiritual battle. We can only win it together, which pretty much sums up what Captain America had in his speech to Iron Man and the other Avengers, right? Then we'll do that together. And that's the only way that we can win. So the difficulty comes in two places. The first one is that we hesitate to truly be together. Oh, we might, you know, gather together on Sunday mornings, but that can be, and usually is, kind of superficial. If we just look at each other across the aisles and stuff like that on Sunday mornings, leave it at the door, it's pretty superficial. Instead of making those bonds strong, just to be here isn't enough, but we need to take those bonds outside here. Meet other times during the week. Have relationship elsewhere besides just here. The things that we do with the testimony and prayer time, those are really helpful. Those really cause us to be a part of one another and help us to pray for each other, not just on Sunday morning, but remember it throughout the week and things. But, you know, we need more than that as well. And number two, our spiritual battle often comes in disguise of people. And if we attack the people rather than the spiritual component behind it, you know, it has become that the only group that can be bullied is the Christian. We're the only ones that can be hated and not tolerated, right? Kind of like, again, what Rob was talking about earlier. These people are offended because of us, and certainly their rights are greater than ours, according to so many people in the world now. And so if we are being bullied, if we are being hated, we need to do something about it. And the first part of it is to understand, again, our working together, our fighting together, but we need to be able to encourage one another to be able to withstand whatever comes against them, build each other up in difficult times. But a major component of this is living lives that glorify God so that he can be exalted and represented in truth. Because as people say bad things about us, if our lives show the truth of the gospel of Jesus, then they're put to shame. It's their shame and God's glory. And Paul made Jesus known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard where he was. Well, where are we? Is that where we're going to make God known? And the new twist on it nowadays is, are you making Jesus famous in your surroundings? That's the theme. A long time ago when we had a visitor at the church, they came in and they saw somebody that they worked with. They said, oh, I didn't even know that they were a Christian. And they never came back. Which speaks maybe one of two things. Either that person that they worked with did not emulate Christ and was not this good example, or maybe it means that this person that came in and saw this person does not believe in grace, does not believe that God's able to change and working on our lives even though we're not perfect. But either way, we need to recognize for us, we want to be like, act like, and emulate Christ to the world about us. So it says it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him. Hallelujah, man. Party on, Garth. Right? You know, to believe in him. But also to suffer on his behalf. This is not one of those verses that people quote from Philippians. But also to suffer on his behalf. I rebuke you, man. God wants my best life. How am I supposed... Anyway, how much do we care about the progress of the gospel? Are we caring enough about it that we live what God is trying to do, what God is trying to change in us? And again, it's not through our own flesh and our best efforts do these things, but let God change the inner man. We are safe. We're on the rescue boat that pulled us out of the icy water after the shipwreck. That's enough, right? Other people that are all still in the water, they don't really matter, do they? As long as we're safe. That seems to be the heart of so much of the church today. But it cannot be this church, and I thank you that you're not that way. We don't have to try to destroy those people who oppose us It's already a sign of destruction for them. We already understand their eternal destination. We've read that. If we're fighting for that battle, it's for our own comfort and not for the mission that God has given us. Instead, we're supposed to be standing firm in one spirit, making our unity synonymous with the mind of Christ, being like Him. So let the good work of God that He's doing to each one of us, let it bring about the perfecting of our faith and the unity of the Spirit. We see it in Paul's life as he encourages us in the fighting of this fight together. With him, the gospel will defeat the darkness because he tells us in Romans chapter 2 that it is the power of God for salvation. So how do we do it? What is the practicality? What are the keys? What are the things that we're going to take with us and remember and contemplate this week? Well, number one is circumstances. Circumstances are God's tool to promote the gospel. They are evidence to whether we believe or make believe. Do we really believe this? And I've told you this story once before, but when we had the school here way back a long time ago, we had a school here and I was teaching PE. Because who else was going to do it, right? No, I loved it. I had a good time with it. But we were teaching PE, and so we were playing soccer across the street. And you know what? I don't like soccer. I never have. I just never have. It was always a painful experience. And this was no different. Because we had Keith Tracy, one of the biggest kids in the school, and then a tomboy girl, and they came, and at the same time, they kicked that ball, and I'm over here refereeing and stuff, and I'm watching it. They, bam, they kick that ball, and it comes, and it hits me square in the face. And it breaks my glasses, and they're just laying there on the ground. I'm bleeding all over the place and stuff like that. But apparently, because I didn't start cussing or have a hard time with it, did whatever, she gave her life to Christ. She'd been part of the youth group, been part of this. I was teaching Bible class also. She'd been part of all that, heard the truth, but she said, when I saw it, then I gave my life to Christ. So, getting hit in the face with a soccer ball, is it worth it? Yeah. Anyway, the second one. And anybody believe if I... No. Second one is life and death. In life, Christ, in death, gain. The furtherance of the gospel must be our priority so that we're living Christ by example and by word as well. We cannot keep it to ourselves. We must live it, but we also must share it, bring about fruitful labor. And number three is stand and strive. It's never said that the Christian life is easy. Not in the Bible anyway. So purpose your mind and your heart to hold fast to the faith. Understand that it's going to be difficult. Grab hold of other people. Make it a unity so that we can stay strong together. Don't let anyone change the truth. Don't let anyone come in and justify something different than that and water it down. Don't let anyone be ignorant of the truth either, because you have the ability to share the gospel with people and they will think about it. They will hear it. The Spirit of God will work in them because the furtherance of the gospel is the priority for us, right? In any circumstance, because we're in the circumstance, not under it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. What an encouragement it is to us. What an empowerment it is to us to recognize and to see what you desire for us and what strength, what power you have given us. And so we just want to surrender all of our life to you, to give every part of our life as a glory to you because you are worthy of it. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the power to change us that you speak of here as we surrender to you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a good day.